We live at a time and in a culture where giving of oneself, let alone sacrificing for the purposes of advancing the kingdom of God, would be a foreign concept. Perhaps unlike ever before, there has been worship of the God of accumulation. On today's Keeping It Real, I have a returning guest and dear brother and friend of mine on with me, Jeff Harley. Jeff and I will discuss the calling to, the process of, and the value in sacrifice or in being sacrificial. Sacrifice is thousia in the Greek, and we will see how this concept runs heavily all throughout Scripture. Much more importantly, we will see how Christ exemplified and lived thousia. Jeff and I will share how Christ had to have complete control in prompting us in specific instances of sacrifice and in how he exercises his lordship for in what we do on the daily. A program note, this show on thousia will cover the next two episodes. If you can't ever see being able to part with or letting go of much of anything, then these episodes probably won't really be for you. However, if a desire exists in at least catching glimpses of the glory of God, then you'll want to tune in to today's episode and the next episode of thousia. Keeping It Real episode. But how politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, and this is another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast, and I'm on with a returning guest on with me here today. Jeff Harley's on. And in case you haven't heard him before, he was on once before. Healing That Does Not Expire. We'll probably get in or make a couple of references to that show because Jeff has been on quite the journey over the last year plus in regards to his physical health, his walk with the Lord, and the dynamics, how that all ties with family life and ministry life and what he's doing vocationally now. So I'm sure all of that'll tie in here, but Jeff, it's great to have you on Keeping It Real here today, and we are going to be talking about sacrifice, and the Greek word for that is thousia, which is the title of this show today, and really God is looking for his people who are called by his name, to be willing to let go and lose all for the glory of God.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard it said a lot of times within Christian circles. This is a big time saying that a lot of pastors have had, where they say to exhort their people, let go and let God. I've heard that a million times. And I think it got to the point several years ago where I heard that so many times where I actually got to a point where I was hoping not to hear it anymore because it was beaten to death.
Okay.
So the passages that we're going to be looking into today, as well as many other passages of God's word, deal with not only letting go, but then losing all, right? Losing our life for then in turn, we will find it. That's a principle that Jesus laid out in the Gospels. Got a question for you here for introductory purposes. When was a time that you gave up something but you had trouble letting go of? Can you describe why it was so difficult to let go of it?
Okay. Well, first of all, good afternoon, Brother Ali, Oliver. And it's good to be back here on Keeping It Real podcast. I would say back in 2011, I was working for a labor union. And I was making anywhere from between $120,000 and $140,000 a year.
Wow, that's pretty good sum of money, especially back in that time.
Yes, sir. And I was volunteering at a rescue mission in Philadelphia. It was called the Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. And I'd been volunteering there for 6 months. And a couple times the thought would come in my mind when I left, what if the Lord opened the door to come here and serve full time? And I thought, it's probably nothing that's going to happen. And maybe a couple months later, the director of men's ministry approached me and he said, "Hey, the executive director and I have been talking, and we'd like to interview you for our education chaplain job." So I looked at my calendar. It was a few weeks later, I had free time. So I went to go interview. So I filled out the application and they asked me, "What are you currently making?" So I put that salary range that I just said between $120,000 and $140,000 a year. I'll never forget the executive director looked at me. He said, "You know what? I'm not even going to waste your time." He said, "Because this position pays $29,000 a year." And what he didn't know is the 2 to 3 weeks between when we made the interview and was actually having the interview, the Holy Spirit, because of my job, I did a lot of driving, was just ministering to me through listening to sermons on the radio and songs. And just, I knew like I'm going to this rescue mission. And my wife and I had prayed and said, "Well, if it at least pays half of what you get, 60,000, and then we can go that far." But now it was half of the half that we were going
Yeah,
to want
it's
to
just
go
a
with.
little bit of a pay cut.
Yeah, how about that? And so, you know the Lord called you to it. You know all that. I said to him, "Let's finish the interview." We did the interview. I called my wife on the phone. I told her what the salary thing was, what the offer was, and I was quiet on purpose. And she was quiet for like maybe 2 minutes, but it seemed like 10 or 15. And she said, "What'd you tell him?" And I said, "Well, my wife and I'll have to pray about it." And she said, "That was a great answer, Jeffrey." And so we prayed and eventually we made that move. But like what you said, what was hard? Well, it's obvious right off the top. Money. It was money. That meant that we went from having two cars to one car. It meant that birthdays were going to be different for all of us, including the children. It meant a lot of things had to change, and a lot of trust had to be developed because within 3 months, our mortgage bank lender was saying, "You're going to be on our foreclosure list
Oh
meeting
boy.
this month." And I was like, "Well, Lord, do I have to be homeless to serve in a homeless? I mean, am I going to need a bed there?" So, yeah, you want to talk about a time having to give up. That was very significant. And my wife will testify and would even come on your podcast and say at the time it wasn't the funnest experience to go into, but when she testifies and looks back at it, she sees how her faith and her capacity to believe in Christ was expanded within her through that financial challenge, and those lessons we still live out of today.
Yeah, well, as I was listening to you expound on that testimonial, there is so much of that in the natural realm that doesn't make sense. In fact, none of it makes sense
None of it
to the
does.
natural man. It just doesn't.
Yeah.
So if there's anybody listening to this episode and just had the chance to listen to you that is unable to identify with the methodology or to the approach or even taking it to the Lord in prayer, that's would be as a result of not understanding how when the Lord calls somebody to something, no matter what it is, when the Lord calls somebody to something and his hand is in it, who can be against it?
Amen.
And there was this drawing, there was this wooing to you to take. I mean, what is that? I mean, what is that about a 400% pay cut? I mean, I can't. I'm trying to sit here and trying to do the math in my head. I'm a credit manager for a living. I can't even figure out how much of a pay cut that is. But I mean, it's pretty significant.
It's significant also, Ali, in health insurance too,
Oh
because
yeah.
where I was working was a much better health insurance plan.
That
Yeah.
probably goes
So
without saying.
everything, even the non-monetary benefits,
Yeah.
the whole thing on paper looks like you're nuts.
So, and then the thing is, you and your wife are in this together and you're praying about this together, but then you're also trying to evaluate your kids, right? Because their mindset and their viewpoint on this matters, right? You didn't just want to bypass them, ignore them. So you got to make sure that everybody's kind of in this and that the Lord's hand is in this with all of us as a group, which I can appreciate so much. I can recall, I'll just mention really quickly, I can recall a time very early in my Christian life where I had started, been given some money to a couple of Christian organizations as love offering type stuff. And I did not grow up in a Christian home. In fact, I grew up with an agnostic father who was a very embittered man and did not like my new life in Christ at all. And to give you a little bit of a background and the listeners a bit of a background in case they don't know, I've mentioned it a time or two. My dad was German and he had fought in World War II in the Nazi regime in the German military. So that gives a little bit of a historical context of where his mind, his heart was at, and not being a redeemed man. He had asked me because what happened was, as I was giving money to a couple of these Christian organizations, one of them sent mail, and I was still in college, and one of them sent mailings to my home address, to where my parents were, instead of to my school address. So that sparked some curiosity questions from my father because he's trying to figure out why this stuff was showing up at the house. And he asked me a point blank question, are you giving money to this place? And to be transparently and bluntly honest, I lied. And I said, no, I'm not, because I was deathly afraid of my father. He was a very domineering, strong-armed kind of individual. Well, needless to say, upon lying to him that night, I kid you not, I typically slept at that time and still pretty much do sleep like a baby. I mean, an atomic bomb could go off outside and I'm probably not waking up. I'm a pretty deep sleeper. And that night, I would say it would be a stretch if I got 10 minutes of sleep. I was up the entire night. And I was under that much conviction that I was convinced that the Lord was not going to leave me alone until I got this right and cleaned the slate.
Amen.
So I left my college apartment at 7 o'clock in the morning, traveled up the 20 minutes, 30 minutes of drive to get up to my parents, caught my dad when he was just had gotten done getting dressed, and I came clean with him, and understanding that there could have been immense consequences because he was footing the bill for my college education. So I was thinking, he's going to cut me off. He's not going to pay any more of my tuition. He's going to kick me out of the family. You know, all of these thoughts were running through my head. And as it turns out, none of those things happened. In fact, he actually, and very shockingly, was very appreciative of me being honest with him and coming clean with him. So, bit of a different story from your story, just as almost any story has variances from story to story. But the emphasis here today is sacrifice, thusia in the Greek.
Thusia.
Being willing to let go and lose all for the glory of God. So, couple of scripture passages I kind of want us to lock into, and we may be looking at other scriptures as well, you know, comparing scripture and scripture. You know, those of us who are in ministry like to do that quite a bit.
Yes, we do.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 we'll look at, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 we'll look at. I'll read real quickly from Romans 12 from the New King James Version. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, Brother Jeff.
Amen.
We know this. Okay, those of us who are in Christ, we know this. However, this is commonly heard in Christian circles, I think, with loose, casual references made to his atoning death. How does what he endured in birth, life, and death delve deeper in the meaning and substance of his thusia? And again, thusia meaning sacrifice. Because again, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, oftentimes in Christian circles, people go right to his atoning death, the atonement, the plan of redemption, which there's truth in that. That's great. It's certainly not limited to that by any stretch. Can you explain or expound further on Christ's sacrifice more on the whole? From eternity past to his birth to his life to everything that we know about Christ.
So for me, Ali, Paul uses a term in Ephesians chapter 3. He calls it the eternal purpose of God that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. And in fact, I put a bookmark in Ephesians 5. Let me might as well go back and read that in Ephesians 3. He says, starting in verse 10, and I'm going to read from the Amplified. He says, the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. In verse 11, this is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose, which he has realized and carried into effect in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord. So before eternity, before creation, the Father had purposed in his own heart that he wanted a corporate humanity that would reflect his invisible divine life in the seen and tangible world. That's bringing literally heaven into earth and bringing them together. And man is the height of that. Man obviously fell. Man had could have eaten of the tree of life and received God's own divine life into himself, but he chose to take counsel from Satan and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then man's soul became supreme in his heart and his spirit died. And so God, through Christ, comes now to redeem us, the atoning sacrifice, right? Through his birth, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, then his resurrection, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he then sends the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of Truth. Why? So that man could then be back in the position where his spirit was made alive when God's spirit came in him, then in man's spirit, man could have communion with God. He would know what God's will is, and then he would do God's will by the power of the indwelling spirit of God. And therefore, when man did that together, they corporately would be demonstrating what divine life looks like in the Trinity.
All right,
So,
so Brother Jeff, if I could, real quickly here, you mentioned you've been mentioning how now the purposes for which Christ came, and you know what I just thought of as you were riffing on that, I go back to the question that you responded to at the jump, the introductory question. You left a job making $140,000 a year to take a job making $29,000 a year. The principle of that doesn't make any sense. By your own admission, that was insane, right? Jesus steps down from heaven, a place of perfection, to come down to a place that is all messed up. That doesn't make any sense within humanism or within the humanistic realm. Okay. The only way to understand that is to be in Christ, and even more specifically, to be walking in the Spirit, to be continuously delving deeper in the things of God. And so when you talk about the purposes for which Jesus came, I couldn't help but to first revert back to your opening statement and how the principle is similar to now Jesus coming down. Why would he want to come here? He was in a place of perfection, place of no sin, no disease, no hurt, no nothing. But he comes here. And now I'm going to turn it back over to you because I know that you had a lot more to say on this and the purposes of him coming here and ultimately what drove him here and to assemble a corporate body that would be his representation on the earth. Take it over from there.
So the son, Jesus, gets a bride and he gets a body, right? The father gets many sons and daughters, a family, and a dwelling space. And then we see in Revelation 21, when he takes the apostle John to the high mountain, which, by the way, in the earlier chapter in Revelation, when John looks at Babylon, he goes down into the valley in the desert, the dry places. But to see the heavenly, he has to go up on a mountain. And what does he see? He sees this city. The people of God were being built into a building. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, into the temple of God, the habitation of God. And he sees it coming down from heaven. And when you read it, it's full of gold that's so purified, it's clear, it's transparent. So that's us who are part of that building. And so now what happens is, since I know that's what God's end is, that's where we're headed to, right? Now, my consecration here, I'm going to offer my body, because when I look at Paul's construction of the book of Romans in chapters 1 through 8, he tells us of the benefits we get because of what Christ did. Because of Christ, he tells us this is what Christ did. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you fall short of the glory of God, which is his life. Now, verses chapters 9, 10, 11, he tells us Gentiles that we get the same things that Israel got in the Old Testament. We've been grafted into that community,
Amen.
right? And then in chapter 12, verse 1 here is the first time that he tells us what we should do in response to that. And because of that great mercy of God, the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of God, we present our bodies to Him as a sacrifice. And Paul uses the term living sacrifice. Up until this time, every sacrifice was slain on the altar and killed. And after it's killed, it has no further use. But we are a daily, moment by moment sacrifice of our opinion, of our preferences, of whatever we think unto him, right? And then we're not conformed to the pattern of this world. We're renewed in our minds. But, Brother Ali, I hear Christians all the time saying, I want to know what God's will is. What's God's will for my life? Well, I think your problem is your consecration isn't deep enough, because this tells me that when your consecration is utterly unto him, he's going to reveal and give you insight of what his will is what's good and pleasing unto him.
Yeah, and
But
see the
if
cut.
your consecration isn't there, that you're going to be like, yes, Lord, whatever that is, which will be contrary to your own natural life, why would he even show it to you in the first place?
Yeah, right. And see that you hit on a very important point there when you talk about the concept of consecration. Unfortunately, a lot of people that name the name of Christ aren't willing to give it that. They're not willing to sow the kind of seed that's necessary in order to get a great unveiling of the Lord, where God reveals then himself in turn to his people. To be bluntly honest, or to keep it in keeping it real lingo, a lot of there are just too many folks that just don't want it. They're just not interested in it. They've got one foot in the world, one foot somewhere else. And it's hard to live a straddled life when it comes to the kingdom of God, when God wants
Seems
all of it.
impossible.
Yeah,
Yeah, man.
God wants it all.
Yeah. Well, as
So,
you said, Christ came and gave his all.
right. We come now to, you said you had a bookmark there in Ephesians, because you also mentioned the dynamic between Jews and Gentiles, and that was a major concept
Yeah.
with the church at Ephesus. Paul writes them a letter. And one of the main propositions and themes of Ephesians is trying to get these two people groups to not only just get along, but you use the term family, to enjoy family life, body life. There was a wall that was dividing the Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says that wall has come down. So there is no longer any Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free, no longer Scythian and all of these different sects. We are all now one in Christ. We are been united by the blood of Christ, and we are of one body, one spirit, one baptism. So this is Paul's emphasis to the Ephesians. If you have now Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If you want to read those, and then I would like to pose an interesting couple of questions coming off of the heels of this passage.
Okay, I'll read it from the NIV. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
All right, so this is loaded. All right,
Yes, it is.
what would be a correct application, and how does that get substantiated for us who are his dear children?
The only way we can be imitators of God is that God comes and lives his life through us. Right? So Christ, when he sent the Holy Spirit, so we said we, maybe jump around some scriptures. So John 16, I think it's verse 12, Jesus is talking to the disciples before he goes to the cross. And he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he's explaining how it's better for him to leave and be crucified and go ascend to heaven, because when he sends the Holy Spirit, it will be his spirit that will live inside of us. And then we can learn how to live by his life. So Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says that by his exceeding and great, great precious promises, we are made partakers of his divine life so that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and greed. So the sacrifice then, as a living sacrifice, is we come to the altar, get this, not to get, but to give. We come to the altar And a lot of Christianity today, based on what, even what you were just saying, the reason that mindset is because people are taught to come to the altar to get something. But you come to the altar to give yourself to
How about it?
Him. And now if you understand or have a revelation of what God's end game is, a corporate humanity that rules and reigns with Him, that lives in Him, His kingdom realm, heaven in the earth, then you understand I'm giving myself to something that's so much bigger and greater than I am, than my 70 or 80 years in this earth. And it's a privilege and an honor to give myself to it. And if we were to keep reading Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than others, but humbly and soberly, accordingly to the measure of faith he's given. Then he explains how we fit together corporately as a body as we continue to be living sacrifices. And then now it doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or Republican. It
How about
doesn't matter whether you're a capitalist or a communist. It doesn't matter whether your father fought in the Nazi army and my father fought in the American army against the Nazis. And now these two offspring of that are together in the body of
How about it?
Christ.
How about it?
Come
Here we
on now.
go. You see, now this will
And
preach.
why? Because of being a living sacrifice unto him for
This
his
will
glory.
preach. And you see, there are so many things now that just kind of spill out in this dialogue and conversation with you. And I'm really hoping that the listening audience gets jacked up and energized about this too, because there is such a soft and such a narrow and shallow representation of the Christian faith, shall we say, and how it's
That's a thought.
presented. It's just not very healthy, generally speaking. And so, a couple of things that I want to piggyback off of what you were mentioning. First off, you were talking about the life that gets infused when we are imitators of God as his dearly loved children. That is what Christ was after also in coming.
Yes,
He was
sir.
here to give us life, not just eternal life. I
Yes.
mean, that's the popular notion. And
Yes.
don't get me
Yes.
wrong, I love the
Yes.
fact that I have eternal life. I'm looking
Amen.
forward to the day that I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's all kinds of truth with that.
Amen.
But the one thing that Jesus, that we could see, I mean, his ministry only lasted a little over 3 years. So it wasn't really a whole lot of time. But he infused so much life in what
Yes.
he taught, in the miracles that he exercised, and
Yes.
in just his overall time and how he fellowshipped with the disciples.
Yes.
When we look at how he interacted with that small band of men and the small group of women that he hung around with fairly regularly, there was so much life.
Yes.
The disciples couldn't envision being anywhere else. That's, first of all, they dropped everything to follow him, right? Talk about quitting their jobs and stuff, right? Peter, John, and Jim, they dropped their nets. Matthew dropped his tax collecting duties, and they left all to follow him. But they didn't just leave all to follow him initially. They left all to stay with him for the predominant amount of time over the course of 3 years. Now, of course, there were exceptions, right? At the time of the cross, none of them were to be found except John.
He's got it. Yeah,
You know,
yeah.
they all kind of were, they left them in that instance. You know, Jesus told them to stay awake for at least an hour in Gethsemane, and they couldn't handle that either. So there were times where they definitely faltered. But generally speaking, they not only left all to initially follow him, they left all, they stayed leaving all to stay with him. And when we consider a concept here, like in Romans chapter 8, going back a few chapters, and you made reference to Romans 1 through 8, but in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh.
Amen.
But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life
Life
and peace.
and peace.
So If there's a going back to your initial or back to the thing that you were talking about earlier, and how Christians are wondering what God's will is for my life, or what's God's plan for my life, or I'm not sure what God is up to in my life at all. I mean, does God even care about me or whatever? It's because of the consecration that you alluded to earlier. But also, there is no sowing of seed that gives them the opportunity to receive that life, that
Amen.
abundant life that Jesus expressed in John 10:10. He wants us to have life and have it to the full.
Full
And
abundance.
that is something that, unfortunately and sadly, too much of the Christian world isn't all that interested in.
They're not. And he came, as you said, he said he came to give us life and that much more abundantly. John says, in him was the life, and that life is the light of men. And what I love about what you just read, though, Ali, in Romans 8, there, 5 and 6, is it lets me know that I have a choice on what I set my mind on. Right? And so what I ask myself is, and so I'll put this out here for, our audience is, think about it. When you have random thoughts, what are they about?
And that concludes part one of Jeff Harley and I's discussion on Thuzia. Certainly hope that you'll come back for part two next time. If you want to check out a lot more about the Keeping It Real Network, feel free to visit the website at www.kirradio.com. In case you haven't subscribed to the podcast yet, you can do so there. You can also subscribe to the weekly blog there as well. Weekly blog articles come out. You can get alerted to every time they come out, and it is all free. You can also follow me on Facebook and Instagram. That all can be done at kirradio.com as well. So I greatly encourage you to check out everything Keeping It Real at kirradio.com. Certainly hope you come back to Jeff Harley and I's finishing up of the discussion on Thuzia, again, that meaning sacrifice, and part two that will drop as the next episode.